This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage from Genesis and one from Matthew. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and then later on we'll look at Matthew 22, a couple of verses from there. And we've titled the message, All Lives Matter. We'll get the PowerPoint back up there. I want you to see an emblem that I have on it. When we were living in California, I worked for an association out there, a large, very large Baptist association of churches, and we at one point started another nonprofit organization, and we had it separate, aside from us, and it was called Community Ministries International, or CMI for short, the way we relied on it. This is the emblem. It's a very plain, very simple emblem there. And by first looking at it, it doesn't really say a whole lot. It looks like a compass with four points on it. But the reason we formed CMI, Community Ministries International, was to get us in places where we could send people in places where the word Baptist or the word Christian was not allowed. So there was no way to track it back to us. It was its own entity, and we sat on the board of it, a couple of us, several of us. But it was from our church. Other churches, even outside of our organization, could be a part of Community Ministries International. But we were able to get in schools there in the Bay Area, in the San Francisco area, where you could not go in as a Christian. We were able to get in other organizations there. We were able to help settle quite a few refugees coming in from other countries. And we could do it as Christians without saying, hey, this is a Christian organization. I don't know how many Muslims we helped settle. And got to witness to them through this Community Ministries International. And we also did it internationally. So we could send people to places like Vietnam. And I remember one of our preachers who's from Vietnam went over there, and he's just a real little skinny guy. Looks like he's weak, like if he misses one more meal, he's going to be in the hospital or something. But he went over there, and my boss, director of missions, said, you would not believe how they respect him over here. Now, Baptist is a no-no in Vietnam. But he was known over there. Some of his family was still there. And so he was known over there, though he'd been in the States for 20-some years. And at one point, they were watching him and my boss. Of course, my boss is 6 foot, was 6 foot five or something like that. So he stands out amongst Vietnamese people. And so you could always see where he was in the picture. But they were watching him. The officials were watching him and our friend, Pastor Nguyen. And at one point, they did not arrest him, but they came and took him into custody, and they interrogated Pastor Nguyen for over 6 hours about what he was doing there, what he was doing. So had we not had Community Ministries International, and he'd said he was there on behalf of Central Coast Baptist Association, he probably could have been arrested and may have had been detained longer there. But we did that, and the reason I tell you the whole that story is I want you to see, look at that emblem once again. Look at the points on the compass because they're each a different color. Start at the top and go clockwise and say what those colors are. Some of you are getting it already, aren't you? What is it? Let's start at the top and go clockwise. What is it?
Red.
Yellow, black, and white. What does that remind you of? Many of you laughed when you said that. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children. And so I thought that was appropriate for this morning. I think that we did that. No one would know what that meant, if officials in other lands, but other Christians would see that emblem and we could say, look at the points. Red and yellow, black and white. Doesn't matter. We're all precious in His sight. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday across the nation. And a couple of years ago, the term blank lives matter became prominent. And it all started with Black Lives Matter, and then it went to Blue Lives Matter, and this group of lives, and that lives. And, you know, when it all started with that, but in God's book, in the Bible, it says all lives matter. And lately, we hear very regularly of shootings, stabbings, beheadings, and bombings going on around the world, and not only around the world, we have them right in our own communities. In Louisville, I don't know if you've seen it on the news, but in Louisville just recently, I mean, there's a lot of murders going on in Louisville. But in Louisville, in the PRP or Pleasure Ridge Park section of Louisville, there was three adults were killed One was the husband and his wife, but the husband and his sister, she was living with them, and her boyfriend or whatever he was had come in and killed them all and took their daughter, and he was captured in Florida. But those the husband and sister were children of a lady that I went to school with. So it's close to home. It hits close to home. We see it. You see it in Lexington. We see it all around us, and it's just, you hear terms like senseless killings. And yes, most of these are senseless. In fact, I was thinking this week as I was typing that and writing that out again, reading that, I'm going, but when is killing not senseless? When is murder not senseless? See, it's bad enough that we're raising people with no concern for life. And these from several generations, it's not just one younger generation, these from several generations. But we also have the instigators, we have the race baiters, we have the simply ignorant people in the media, politicians, stars, movie stars, athletes, making thoughtless statements. When I first wrote that, I put stupid in there, but I pulled it out. Thought I'd say it anyway. Making thoughtless statements that are just as senseless as these killings themselves. And with these statements, what they're doing is they're fueling the fire and they're championing other wannabes, actually encouraging people to want to do these atrocities. And I believe it's true that our media, our politicians, our judges, and many others are at fault for not protecting and defending the sanctity of life. Though they will tell you that they are defending life. But when I read the Bible, I read a different story. So what does God's Word, what does the Bible say about the sanctity of life? Well, he doesn't get very far before he starts talking about it. There's several places we go, but chapter 1, verse 26 is the first place that we see it, and that's what we're going to look at today. So I'm going to ask if you would to please stand in honor of reading God's Word just for this one verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Father God, we're so grateful that you put such a priority on life and the sanctity of life. Father, we pray that you would help us today through your Holy Spirit to understand a little bit more about our part in protecting the sanctity of human life. Father, speak to us, help us, comfort us where we need to be comforted even in this time. Strengthen us, embolden us to be your witnesses to the sanctity of human life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. The phrase sanctity of life reflects the belief that because people are made in God's image, human life has an essential, sacred attribute that should be protected at all times and respected at all times. You have read or heard about ancient culture sacrificing babies to their god, right? Have you ever heard about, you've read about that maybe? I remember reading about it in school. You've seen documentaries or topics on it where people actually would sacrifice their babies to their god. Would you believe me if I told you it's happening in our nation today? It's happening at a tremendous level in our nation today. It's not just hidden here and there, but thousands upon thousands of people today are sacrificing the lives of innocent babies to the god of their happiness, the god of their self-satisfaction, their selfishness. Only today we do not call it sacrificing babies, we call it abortion. And it's the same thing. Our sanctity, or on Sanctity of Life Sunday this morning, there are people around the country in pulpits and churches all over the place. The most talked about atrocity that will be talked about this morning is abortion. And there's good reason for this to be the most talked about, because it is the greatest atrocity human life has ever known. In the United States alone, listen to this. In the United States alone, since the legalizing of abortion in 1973, more babies have been murdered through abortion than all the people killed in U.S. wars since the founding of our nation. Did you catch that? Let me show that to you. I'll put it up on the screen here. Lives lost in 250 years of wars, our nation, 1,110,563. That's a large number. Now look at the number for abortion. 60 million babies aborted since 1973 after the Roe v. Wade case. Now, I put them there a second time so that you could see the comparison there. Lives lost in all the wars since our nation was founded, 1,110,563. I don't have the exact number of abortions, but at the end of 2016, it was 59,800 and something. So it's over 60 million babies. Let that sink in a minute. That is 60 times as many babies have been murdered through abortion in 45 years than all the people killed in all the wars put together in 250 plus years of our nation. 60 times. Folks, if that's not an atrocity, I don't know what I'm talking about. People today protest against war. They don't like war. They don't want war. They don't think we should ever go to war. And yet those same people will protest for abortion. Does not make sense to me. Some of those thoughtless statements, stupid statements that I mentioned a while ago, some of those thoughtless statements regarding abortion are terms like, it's not a baby. It's only tissue. It's only tissue. Folks, that is probably, in my opinion, the most gross misinterpretation on the face of the earth. Even our own law in the United States, and most states in the United States, our own law says if you kill a pregnant woman, you can be faced or charged with two murders, double murder. The woman herself and the baby, not the tissue, the baby growing inside her. And this is not just in the United States. This law has been law since the day of Moses. You read it in God's Word. But when we want to kill it, when we want to murder by abortion, it's only tissue. That is, unless once we get that fetus out, that tissue out, and we decide we want to sell the parts, then it's not tissue parts. It's what? It's baby parts to make more money for the abortion industry. We abort the tissue and then we sell the human body parts. And that's been proven. I don't think anything was ever done, but it was brought out just a little over a year ago that this is happening. We abort tissue, but we sell the body parts of babies. Does anyone else in here think this is an atrocity? I mean, to me, it's the greatest atrocity of human and mankind has ever known. But before I move on, I need to take a moment, and I want to speak to anyone in here who may have had an abortion, or you know someone's had an abortion, or perhaps you've even helped someone have an abortion, driven them to the clinic, helped pay for it, whatever that is, helped take care of them afterwards. I do not want anyone here today to leave here feeling more guilt or shame. Those feelings that you have of shame or guilt, and I understand they last for life. But those feelings that you have of shame or guilt, you're not alone. You can look to people in front of you and beside you. Think of the person who's sitting behind you right now. Those people sitting around you experience the exact same feelings, the exact same emotions that you do. You know why? Because those are feelings, those are emotions that God put in each one of us, and we feel those emotions, those emotions every time we follow any sinful act. Anything that I do which displeases God gives me those exact same feelings. Now, some of those feelings from some of those acts may last longer than others. But there's not one person in this room who can look down on you because you've had an abortion. You hear me, church? We cannot look down because we, too, are guilty of sin in our own lives. And also, there is no sin that you can commit that God cannot forgive. Couple of heads just thought about that one. There is no sin that you can commit that God cannot forgive. But you have to turn to God before he can forgive your sin. You must turn and ask for God's forgiveness. And his word tells us that he will forgive you and he will help you no matter the situation. Now, what turns a few people's thoughts a while ago was, yes, there is a sin known as the unpardonable sin. But that sin is not abortion. And I had a chance to we've been talking about some other conversations last week and on Wednesday nights about turning casual conversations. I had a point in my life when I was in the corporate world where my employees knew that I was a Christian, that I was a minister, and so they came to me, one or two of them came to me in my office and said, so-and-so's youth pastor at her church told her that the unpardonable sin is abortion. And I said, no, that's not true. Now, I don't know if this lady had had an abortion. She was a real young lady. I don't know if she'd had an abortion or was pregnant or was considering or what, but she was visibly shook up because her youth pastor told her that was the unpardonable sin. And so I was able to write a 2-page paper. I just went home and started writing. I said, well, I'll come back and tell you tomorrow. Because I could have talked to one or two people right there in my office. But I thought, what an opportunity. So I went home and wrote it down. It ended up being 2 pages. And I brought it in, handed it to one of them. They photocopied it and handed it out to at least 20 people in the company there to read it and understand it. So I got to share my faith that way that time through that episode. But the unpardonable sin is not abortion. It's not theft. It's not even murder. It is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. And see, when I said a while ago that there's no sin you can commit that God will not forgive, it's because first you must turn to him. And so if you're committing the unpardonable sin, if you are rejecting the Holy Spirit, you're not turning to God. And if the unpardonable, I don't want to get there. Let's save that for another day. I don't want to go. I'm about to chase a rabbit there. I don't need to today. That's another day. But the point is, if you've had an election, if you've had an abortion or you've helped someone to have one, your sin can be forgiven. You just only need to turn to God. In fact, God wants you to turn to him, to ask him for his forgiveness for your sin. And he wants you to ask him for help in the healing process. Now, the physical healing takes place in just a few days or a few weeks, no matter what sin we've committed. But the emotional healing can take a lifetime. And so God wants you to ask him to forgive you for your sin, but he also wants you to ask him for help in the healing process, the emotional and the spiritual, because as long as you're emotionally ill, your spiritual life cannot flourish to where God wants you to. And so God asks you, God really wants you to turn to him. And let's face it, the hardest person to forgive is who? It's yourself. The hardest person to forgive is yourself. And so if you have already turned to God for forgiveness of your sin, then you also need to turn to him for strength to forgive yourself. That's the one that's causing you to carry this load, and you need not live in that self-torment. Because God has a plan for you, even when you and I make mistakes, and we all make mistakes on a regular basis. Even when you and I make mistakes, God has a plan for you to use your life's experiences, no matter what they were or what they are. He has a plan for you to use those life's experiences to help others keep from making those same mistakes. Abortion is truly an atrocity. And I believe it's the largest barbaric massacre in human history. Yet it is not the only atrocity that goes against the sanctity of human life. And we're facing many others today. We have people killing people in ridiculous manner today. Some in the name of religion, they'll kill. Some because it's a part of a fantasy based on some video game. Others are killing just for fun. And no matter how or why they're doing it, it's appalling. And not only killing, we have people trying to knock people out just for fun. Have you seen those videos? You've seen those news reports? I haven't seen any in the last few months, but a little over a year ago, we started seeing videos popping up of people, thugs, gang members, whoever. People don't have anything better to do, standing out on the street, waiting for people to walk by so they can run up behind them and hit them and try to knock them out. Not just knock them down, knock them out with one punch. People have died over that game. That's what they call it, a knockout game. People have died over that. Folks, all of these things, and many others, as I'll talk about in just a couple minutes, are against sanctity for human life. You see, any person who steals from another person, any person who hurts in any fashion, hurts another person in any fashion, is abusing the sanctity of human life. Bullying is an offense against God's sanctity of human life. I know we're hearing about that a lot nowadays. Bullying was going on when I was in school. I was bullied when I was in school. I'm not saying woe is me, but I was bullied some in school because I was a little bitty kid. Always little, still am. Not a kid, but still little. Well, I'm a kid at heart. But bullying has been going on for ages. And then I, too, did my share of talking about other people. That's going against the sanctity of human life. And so we must be careful of that. But all these things are going against God's sanctity of human life. Humanity was created in God's image, in the likeness of God. But sin has corrupted that image. The sanctity of human life is not due to the fact that we are such a wonderful, loving, good being. The only reason that the sanctity of life appears or applies to humanity is the fact that God created us in His image. That's the only reason that it applies to us. He set us apart from all other forms of life. We read that in Genesis. We're to be above and rule over all those other things that He created. And although that image has indeed been marred by sin, God's image is still present in humanity. We are like God, created like God in that likeness. And that likeness means that human life is always to be treated with the highest dignity and respect. From the moment of conception to the last breath on earth, human life, the sanctity of human life, applies to all, not from birth, but from conception. The sanctity of life means that humanity is more sacred than all the rest of creation. Today, in our nation and around the world, we have groups of people putting more emphasis on plants and animals than on human life. I got to thinking about this. What if we went out in Georgetown this month and we said we just started promoting the fact that we were going to open an abortion clinic for dogs? It's pretty stupid, isn't it? But what do you think would happen as soon as we started promoting the fact that we were going to open an abortion clinic for dogs? I believe we would have an outcry on our hands. The media would love it. They'd get all over it. But it doesn't apply to humans. I mean, we want to protect everything. You see these commercials on TV of all these people with all these voices that don't look at these dogs. And these are in such a bad shape. And I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying we shouldn't protect dogs. But when we put them above human life, we're going against God and everything that He says we are to stand for. The sanctity of human life means that humanity is more sacred than all other creation. The sanctity of life should motivate you and me to combat all forms of evil and injustice that are perpetrated against humanity, human life. Abortion, violence, abuse, bullying, oppression, human trafficking, and many, many other evils are also violations of the sanctity of life. And then beyond the sanctity of life, there is another argument against these things that we're talking about, these atrocities. And it's the greatest commandments Jesus talks about and gives us in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. In Matthew 22, beginning with verse 37, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In these two commandments, We see that our actions are to be motivated by love for God and love for others. Everything that we do, our actions should be motivated by love for God and love for others. You see, if we love God, then we will value our own lives to accomplish His will until He comes, or until He takes us home. When we love God, we will see the needs of the elderly and the sick. And we will see to those needs. We will protect others from harm, whether from abortion, from euthanasia, from human trafficking, from bullying, or any other abuses. While the sanctity of life can be the foundation, it should be the foundation, love must be our motivation. Read that again. While the sanctity of life can be the foundation, love must be the motivation. Jesus loves all the children of the world, it says. I want to tell you a story about a lady named Irina Sindler. Irina Sindler lived in Poland during World War II, and Irina got permission to work in the Warsaw Ghetto. It's a Jewish ghetto. She was given permission to work there as a plumber and sewer specialist. But Irina had an ulterior motive. Irina smuggled Jewish infants out of the ghetto in the bottom of her toolbox, taking at least one a day out. She had a special compartment in her toolbox, apparently. And she also always carried a burlap sack in her truck, and she later said that was for smuggling out bigger kids that couldn't fit in her toolbox. And in the back of her truck, she also had a dog, apparently a mean-looking dog, that she trained to bark whenever she saw Nazi soldiers. And so she had that dog in the back barking every time she went in and out of the checkpoints. So the guards, of course, didn't want to have anything to do with this mean, ugly barking dog. And so they didn't go near the bed of the truck. And the barking would also conceal any noises that the infants might be making. And so she smuggled them out. And during her time doing this, she was able and managed to smuggle out and save 2,500 infants and children. Ultimately, though, she was caught. And the Nazis broke both of her legs, both of her arms, and beat her severely, so she wouldn't be able to walk again and do anything like that again to them. But Irina kept a record of all the children she had smuggled out, and she kept this in a glass jar that she buried under a tree in her backyard. And after the war, Irina tried to locate the parents that may have survived, and she tried to reunite those children with their families. But unfortunately, most of the families had been gassed in Hitler's gas chambers. But those kids that she helped out of the ghetto were placed in foster homes and adopted. 2,500 of them. Just a great story. In 2007, Irina Sindler was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize for her work. And I think that's awesome. But when I read that, the first thing I thought of was, why did it take somebody 62 years to nominate her for the Nobel Peace Prize? Now, she did not win the Peace Prize that year. Do you know who won it? Al Gore won the Nobel Peace Prize for a slideshow presentation on global warming. That just sent holy goosebumps through me, thinking, what nasty. I mean, how depraved can we be as a world? Here's a woman who risked her life daily, and it cost her greatly in the end, who saved 2,500 children, who now have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But we give the Nobel Peace Prize to a slideshow presentation. And he probably didn't create that slideshow himself. And most of it's been proven debunked anyway. But that's the Nobel Peace Prize. This woman who practically gave her life for these children, to save these children, didn't deserve it, according to that committee. I could go on about that, but I won't. Irina Sindler knew the value of human life and daily risked her own life for 2,500 others. Even after being beaten, severely beaten, having both legs and arms broken, she couldn't walk for, the way part of it when I read it, she may have never walked again, I don't know. But she never, ever gave up on those children. Folks, the church is to be the one place in a broken world where the seeds of renewal and hope flourish. We need to be the Irene Sindlers of the world. For everyone, the church is to be the one place in a broken world where the seeds of renewal and hope flourish for not just a few, but for everyone. The light of my kindness, the light of your kindness, the light of our kindness together should shine upon everyone indiscriminately. You and I should never be satisfied with only putting food in people's stomachs or socks on their feet as we're doing, or education in their minds when their souls are in jeopardy. We should be more concerned about their souls. But we have bought into satisfying our minds with the thought of what I call social ministry. If I give to that offering, or if I give a pair of socks, or if I give to the food pantry, or if I give something over there, I've done it in Jesus' name. And that's okay, and that's good to do it in Jesus' name, but most of the time we never open our mouths about who Jesus is. We send it. Let Camille take it. Or let Leanne take it over there. Or let Gordon, let the deacons go take care of it. Here's my money to help them go do it. Let somebody else do it. But we should never be satisfied to do those social ministry things when people's souls are in jeopardy. So what can we do? Well, that's exactly what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. And we've come up with several things. And we started back in August looking at what are the perceived strengths of the church. Because if we're going to do something, we need to work out of our strengths, what God has gifted us with, and what is our passions. And so we've looked at some of those things. And we've come down to, you know, what are the needs in the community? We're getting ready within the next few weeks to do some interviews with people in the community. What can we do? Well, certainly there's crisis pregnancy centers around that we could help, or we could work with. Some of you could volunteer with. We could work with the schools, and that's one of the things that we've talked about that we want to do. We want to partner with at least one school. We want to go in and talk to the faculty and find out what we could do. What would a partnership between our church and their school look like? What do they need as a faculty? What do they see as some of the greatest needs? And we've got some educators that have talked to us and shared some things with us on Wednesday night as we were talking about this. Going, wow. Our schools really do need what God has given us to offer. Many of you are like me. You have social media presence. We need to use social media for God's purposes. Now, I don't want you to get on social media and start arguments with people. I have some people on some of my Facebook or other means that man, when they post, I want to get on there and just let them have it. I had one last night. I was watching a guy posted, and he's really does a lot of this kind of stuff. But he posted something last night about God, that people make up God. God is not real. And he had a video from somebody else that just showed how we make God in our own image. And unfortunately, there are people that really do make God. Well, God wouldn't do that, so I wouldn't do that. But we don't take it from Scripture. But I don't want us to fight back. I don't want us to do that. But what does God want us to do? I use my social media. I put Scripture, most of you, or those of you who are on with me know, that I put Scripture on almost every day. And I'll put a couple quotes on there, either something from me or something from a famous person, present or past. And so those people, and I don't delete those people. Some of them have deleted me. But I don't delete those people because I want them to hear Scripture. I want them to read Scripture. I don't know how much of it they're reading, but it's out there. They're going to get it every day or almost every day from me. And so we need to be using social media in a positive way. We need to vote for our elected officials according to God's word. And we need to serve the community around us. And that's what we're talking about on Wednesday night. How can we, as a church, as individuals, and as a church body, how can we serve the community around us? So I encourage you to be here on Wednesday nights. This Wednesday night is business meeting. We'll have business meeting. We'll have prayer time. And then next Wednesday night, we get started back with those community needs. What are we going to be doing in the community? And you can help. We need to demonstrate through our actions and our voices that every human being is created in God's image. And every last one of them is important to God. And we are to treat them as such. We need to shout from the rooftops, and we need to show it in every action that we do, that all lives matter. So the question for you today, and your challenge, I guess, is what are you going to do differently when you leave here this afternoon? What are you going to do differently when you leave here? What are your next steps? Let's pull out that little card again that we talked about a while ago. I don't remember where mine's at. But I must have left it down there, or it's somewhere up here. Anyway, I've got them here. On the back of that card or paper there, it says next steps. And perhaps for you, it's to ask for forgiveness for your inactions, for not taking action, doing things when you know that you could or you should. Folks, I said it's not about being argumentative, but it could just simply be by walking away. Not staying and listening to people talk about bullying or talking about other people, putting other people down, or talking about abortion. If you got that opportunity and God leads you to speak, then speak. But sometimes it's just to walk away. So perhaps it's for ask for forgiveness for your actions or your inactions. For some of you, it may be to find a place in the community where you can serve. I think that's all of us, to find a place in the community where I can serve. And then to seek God's heart. For others, it may be to seek God's heart for preserving human life. What has God gifted you to do? Where has God placed you where you can make an impact on preserving human life? And there are other boxes, too, near the bottom that you can check and do that. Let us go out today realizing every person on the face of the earth was created in God's image. He didn't just create a few in his image. It's only the good ones. Everybody else, no. No, it says, let us create man in our image. How are we going to show the world that all lives matter? Let's stand. Father God, we come to you as we enter this time of service or invitation. It's your invitation to what we need to do as individuals and what we can do as a church family. Father, this is attacking one of those social issues today that the world doesn't want us to talk about. So I know I'll be attacked this week, but that's okay. Because you've promised to be with me in all things. Father, give us all the boldness we need at the right times and the right places to share in the right way, not to antagonize people, but to help them to see the error of their thoughts or their ways. Father, we are so grateful that you have issued the sanctity of human life by setting us above all your other creation. And Father, I pray that as you've spoken to every heart here this morning, and I know that you have had the power as long as our hearts were open, I pray that we have received your word from your Holy Spirit, not from me, from your Holy Spirit, and understood that word from you to know that we need to respond. Now help us, Lord, to respond right now in that way. Father, perhaps there's someone here who has never accepted Christ as personal Lord and Savior. They don't know what that means, maybe. And I pray that they would take this opportunity, come down and speak with me. I'll pair them off with someone who can help share that with them, what it means, and we can follow up with them later. Father, if there's someone here today that's been agonizing over a past sin, no matter what it is, living in that torment, then I pray right now that you're Holy Spirit would touch them in a special way. Help them in that healing process that only you can. Father, I pray that today that we would have such a burden for some of these atrocities we've talked about, that we would come to the altar, pouring out our hearts to you to help our nation, to help move us back to being a godly nation. And let it begin in this church, in our lives, in my life, individually. Father, however you're speaking to each person here today, may your Holy Spirit's power and love and conviction fall upon us in such a way that we cannot get through this invitation without responding to you the way you need us to respond, the way you desire us to respond. Guide us now. Embolden us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.